Throughout the Sundays of Advent, we've been exploring each week a different Advent theme through the lens of one of our favorite Christmas carols. And this evening, it's only fitting that we draw the journey to an end with the carol, O Holy Night. See, if you're somewhat new to Christianity, Advent is this emotionally paradoxical season when Jesus' followers all at the same time rejoice, we celebrate all that God has done for us through Jesus' first Advent, and simultaneously we groan as we wait in the weariness of this life for all that God will finally do for us through Jesus' second Advent. You see, Christmas is really a microcosm of the entire Christian life. Sorrowful, and yet always rejoicing. And O Holy Night draws us uniquely into the rejoicing. It draws us uniquely into the joy of Christmas. You see, the word holy in the Bible means different, set apart, unique in such a way as to inspire both awe and joy. You see, the reason I love the song, O Holy Night, is it reminds us that the night Jesus was born was so exquisitely unique that if we truly grasp it, we will have a joy so deep that even the weariness of life can't touch it. I mean, just listen again to the lyrics. O holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope. This is my favorite part of the song. The weary world rejoices. O Holy Night reminds us that the night was so exquisitely unique that if we truly grasp it, we'll be filled with a joy so deep that even the weariness of this life can't ultimately touch it. Okay, so let's make this personal. What's wearying you right now? You know, just as you think about your life right now, what's wearying you? Could be a relationship. Could be uncertainty about the future. Could be difficulty, tragedy that's just unexpectedly entered into your life. What is it that's wearying you right now? I want you to keep that in your mind, because on that holy night, a joy dawned that's so deep that even the weariness of your life can't ultimately shake it. In fact, the big idea of our last Sunday of Advent is rejoice because of the holy night. Rejoice because of the holy night. Now, of course, it raises the question, what's so holy about that night? What is it that's so exquisitely unique about that night that it can actually give us a joy so deep that our weary circumstances can't ultimately shake it? Why was the night holy? Well, in John 1, verses 1 to 18, John gives us two reasons why the night was joyously holy. The first reason is because on that night, the Word became flesh. And the second reason is because on that night, the light shone in the darkness. Now let's take those one by one. The first reason why the weary world, all of us can rejoice now and forever is because on that holy night, the Word became flesh. Now, what does John mean when he calls Jesus the Word? Well, the first thing he means is by calling Jesus the Word, he's saying that Jesus is none other than the Creator God. John 1, verses 1 to 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. When John calls Jesus the Word, he's communicating that on that wondrous night, God himself, the creator of the universe, was born. Jesus was born, not created. He was the Word who was with God and was God as the eternal Son of God. And as God the Son, we learn that Jesus is, so to speak, the secondary agent of creation. Everything was made through him and for him. John is hearkening back to the creation narrative in the first chapter of Genesis, where you probably remember that God created the universe and everything in it through his Word. Well, that Word, the eternal Word through whom the whole universe came into existence, is Jesus who was born on that holy night. He's the Creator God. But in addition to that, when John calls Jesus the Word, he's not only saying Jesus is the Creator God, he's also saying that Jesus is God come near. The Word became flesh is another way of saying God came near through the incarnation of Jesus Christ. John 1, verse 14 puts it this way. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh is John's way of saying Jesus is God come near. And as the Word, Jesus shows us what God is like. Just like in the same way, you and I can't really know one another until you hear my words and I hear yours. In the same way, we cannot truly know who God is or what he's like apart from the Word, Jesus Christ, God come near. And what we learn in verse 14 is that God came near to show us that he is full of grace and truth. Now that phrase, full of grace and truth, means that God is true to his gracious promises. Jesus is God come near to prove that God is true to his gracious promises. You see, like Patty said, all throughout the Old Testament, God has been making promises. God has been making promises to sinners like you and me that one day he would come near to his people, to forgive them, to adopt them, to redeem them, to draw them to himself. You see, Jesus is God come near. And if you receive him, that means that God is near in the midst of your weariness. And that God is with you in your weariness, shaping you through your weariness. And so you have every reason to rejoice, even in the midst of your weariness. But God is still making promises. And part of God's gracious promise is that one day he will come again. He will not only be with us now in our weariness, but he has promised that coming is the day when he will return and all weariness will cease. That's his promise for our future. And there is incredible rejoicing power in the midst of weariness with future promises. You see, I'm learning the power of future promises to bring joy this Christmas through my kids. Okay, I've got two kids, and my older child is just starting to really understand kind of what Christmas is all about. I'll be honest, he's a little mixed up because he wants to leave out milk for baby Jesus. So he's getting the lines crossed a little bit, but he absolutely loves, he's obsessed with Christmas, especially the decorations. For some reason, my son just loves the decorations. Ever since my wife and him set up the Christmas tree, every day he wants to decorate a new part of the house. Okay, so he's been saying, the other day he actually said to my wife, I kid you not, he wants to decorate his sister's room with Christmas bows. With Christmas bows. I mean, between that and his incessant praying for Carson Wentz to be healed, like, you just can't make this stuff up. You know, it's astonishing to me. But unfortunately, in a sense, for my son, he's not our only child. And my wife also works full time. So sometimes the answer to his request to decorate another part of the house is yes, but you need to wait. Sure, we're going to do that, but you need to wait. And I've been seeing the power of future promises in his life. You see, my wife is not one of those parents that makes promises just to make their kids stop talking. No, my wife, when my wife promises, it is sure. She's the most loyal human being I have ever met. When she promises my son later we'll decorate with bows, he knows it's true. And so you know what happens in him? He calms down. He goes, I really want to decorate Sage's room with bows. Not now, but later, I promise we will. You know what he does? He starts to smile. That's great. Wonderful, because he knows that my wife's going to come through. And in the same way, the reason you and I can rejoice in the midst of life's weariness without pretending we're not weary, without pretending like, no, everything's perfect. No, the reason we can rejoice even in the midst of the weariness is because on that holy night, God came near to live the life we should have lived, die the death we deserve to die, and be raised from the dead so that all who put their hope in Jesus, everyone who receives Jesus as their only hope in life and in death can experience the nearness of God in their weariness now and the promise that one day he'll return and remove all weariness. What is wearying you right now? The promise of Christmas is that if Jesus is your only hope in life and in death, that he is God near you in your weariness now, and he is God for you who will remove all weariness one day. And so we can rejoice no matter the weary circumstances. But there's a second reason. There's a second reason why we rejoice because of the holy night. Yes, the Word became flesh, God came near. But secondly, on that night, light shone in the darkness. John 1, I'll read verses 4 to 5 and then 9 to 13. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light, this is verse 9, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. You catch that? The world that was made through him did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The second reason why we can rejoice even in the weariness of your life and mine is because on that holy night, the light shone in the darkness. Now, John, once again, is hearkening back to the creation narrative in Genesis 1. You may remember that God's very first creative act was that he spoke light into the darkness. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And all the life of creation came as a result of light. And so when John says Jesus is the light in the darkness, what he's saying is Jesus brings life out of death. Light in darkness, life out of death. You see, the reason why we rejoice at Christmas, the reason why we rejoice no matter the weariness of this life, is because we know the truly bad news of Christmas. You see, Christmas is never going to be a great joy in your heart until you know the very bad news of it. And the bad news of Christmas is death. Death, it's darkness. See, all throughout the Bible, we learn that the consequence of sin is death. That you and I, if left to ourselves, will die. Not just physically, but spiritually, forever. Death is what you and I have earned with our lifestyles. And yet the glorious news of Christmas is that Jesus, who is the light, came to bring life out of death. He came into the world to live the life we should have lived, a totally sinless life, to die the death we deserve to die, a sinner's death. And then he rose from the dead so that all who receive him, who believe in him, in other words, all who embrace him as their only hope in life and in death, are brought out of death into new adoption life. The light died to bring life out of death. That's why the weary world can rejoice if we trust him. So I want you to think again about that thing you said is wearying you right now. Just call it back to mind. What's wearying you in life right now? If you've embraced Jesus as your only hope in life and in death, here's what I want you to know, even in the midst of life's heaviest weariness. Your weariness is not the truest thing about you. The truest thing about you is that you have been adopted as God's son or daughter through the life, death, and resurrection of his one-of-a-kind only son, Jesus Christ, that you have been brought from death to life. And in the midst of your weariness, he promises you no weariness can change your identity. If you're in my son, you are my adopted son or daughter, and one day I'll remove all the weariness of this life. You can rejoice. You can be sorrowful and yet always rejoicing because God came near as the light who has brought you new adoption life out of death. My friends, in the midst of your weariness, God calls you son, daughter, through his true son, Jesus Christ. We have every reason to rejoice, even in the weariness. And so I want to invite you now as we close to respond to the holy night. First, I want to invite you to respond to the holy night by receiving. You notice in our passage, the promise of being God's adopted son or daughter is contingent not upon anything you do, but contingent upon trusting Jesus and what he has done as your only hope in life and in death. Will you receive him? Tonight, will you be done with your good works as a means of trying to sort of get God to grade on a curve and let you in? And instead, will you give Jesus your sin and receive his forgiveness and follow him forever? Will you receive? You'll notice on your Connect cards, there's even a sample prayer that can give you words to express your desire to entrust yourself completely to Jesus as your only hope in life and in death. I want to invite you, pray that. The words don't save you, Jesus saves you. Those words are a guide. And then let us know by checking the box and drop it in the orange box in the back so that we can follow up with you. Receive. Secondly, I want to invite you to rejoice. I want to invite you to rejoice because at the heart of Christianity is not good advice to be followed, but good news to rejoice in. God is adopting sinners as his sons and daughters through his sinless son. Nothing can shake that identity, and therefore no circumstance can ultimately shake your joy. Will you rejoice? Will you rejoice in song? And will you go from this place rejoicing in the midst of all circumstances? You know, one of the ways we rejoice is by remembering. So during the next few songs, I also want to invite those of you who have entrusted yourself to Jesus to partake in communion. You'll notice there are tables in front and in back. You can tear off a piece of bread. It's a symbol of Jesus' body that was broken for you. Dip it in the cup. It's a symbol of his blood that was shed. And you can take it and eat it and remember that you have a joy that was purchased at the high cost of the very blood and body of the Son of God. So receive, rejoice, and then go and bear witness. You see, John the Baptist was a witness. He was not the light. He knew the light, and he wanted everyone to know the light. And in the same way, if you've received Jesus as the light in your world, the one who has brought you from death to new life, I want to invite you to go and live as light. Live as a witness to the light, both with the way you live and with speaking the good news of life out of death through the death and new life of Jesus. My friends, let's rejoice together this Christmas, because no matter the very real weariness of life, what's even truer than our weariness is that the Word became flesh, God came near to bring life out of death, to make us his sons and daughters forever. And so I'll pray, and then let's rejoice together. Father, thank you that you sent your one of a kind, your only begotten Son, begotten, not made, into the world as the light, to bring life to all who trust in him through his life, death, and resurrection. Father, I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit that you would draw all of us to Jesus Christ, that he would be our hope and our joy, even in the weariness of this life, while we wait for his second advent. We rejoice and we wait and we praise you in the weary waiting. Thank you for joy immovable. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.